This reading is taken from Acts chapter 12, verse 1 to 24. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Peter, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought that he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and the rest went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "I know that without a doubt that the Lord has sent this angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she said she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her, when she kept insisting that it was so. They said it must be his angel, but Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters all about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judah to Caesarea and stayed there. He had been quarrelling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. After securing the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robe, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish.
Brothers and sisters and Silver Street, allow me just to say what an absolute delight it is to be with you. Albeit from a distance, virtually. Thank you, Luke, for giving us this opportunity to sit under God's word together with you. We're so grateful to you all for your partnership. We can just pay off to Uganda for years at a time to be here and yet be so warmly loved still and remembered by you all in prayer and support. And the Lord uses your care for us to keep us and sustain us out here in Namugongo. So thank you, everyone at Silver Street. So, Acts 12. Josh has just read it. I did preach on this passage in Enfield Church back in 2017. I don't know if any of you would have been there, but even if so, like all of God's word, it's so deep, we can reread it many times and still discover and enjoy so much within. It's a chapter I love teaching to my students in Uganda. It seems to resonate deeply with many of them. And why is that? Well, I think because it helps to answer a question that lies close to their hearts. Are we, the church, on the right side? Is Jesus' side the winning side? Will the church grow and the gospel spread and people come to faith? Or is the church destined to fall and fail? You have to remember that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, first came to Uganda only 130 years back and only really spread significantly just 3 or 4 generations ago. The Ugandan church is a relatively new church. And it's a country not only with a significant Muslim presence, 3 times higher than there in the UK, but also a massive belief in what many call African traditional religion, which is complex, but often involves things like charms, ancestors, witch doctors, that kind of thing. These faiths are large and pervasive and can at times feel very threatening to the Christian faith of our students. So, for example, I heard recently about a Ugandan village where there was a terrible storm and both the mud-walled church building of and the house of the pastor were destroyed, whereas the traditional shrine and the house of the local witch doctor remained standing. And many interpreted that as proof of the power of traditional religion over this Jesus character. And right now in Uganda, like in UK, churches are closed. But of course, many here don't have the technology or internet signal to do the kind of thing that we're doing right now. There's a huge concern in Uganda now over church finances and huge concern about how many churches will be able to withstand this period. And frankly, whether people will come back to church after the lockdown ends, now that they're out of the habit of going to church. You remember, there's lots of nominal sort of cultural Christianity here that means going to church sometimes is just a habit, a routine, a ritual for people, not often related to spiritual life in Christ. And so there's a lot of concern about that in Uganda at the moment. People asking the question, are we on the right side? And also Uganda, although majority Christian, is surrounded by neighbouring countries with many unreached people there. In fact, there's over 70 million people, all within 1,000 kilometres of where I stand right now, that have no access to the gospel, no way to even hear about Jesus, no church, no Bible, no Christian presence in their lives and communities. The barriers that exist to taking the gospel to those countries are huge. And so again, my students are sometimes left thinking, are we on the right side? Does Jesus really reign as king in Uganda and around this region? Will our God-given mission to spread the good news actually succeed? Well, maybe you feel similarly sometimes when you see the dominance and growth of secularism, for example, in the UK. Maybe you're left asking, are we on the right side? And this wonderful passage teaches us that yes, Jesus is God's king, and if we have faith in him, we are on the right side. This passage shows terrible opposition to the church, but then shows God's unstoppable power to continue his work of spreading the gospel despite that opposition. And I hope, therefore, this is an encouraging passage as we think together about God's gospel mission and our role together in that. So let's start with the opening verses of Acts 12, as Luke tells it. At this point in the story, Jesus has ascended to heaven after his death and resurrection. And through his friends like Peter, he continues to carry out his plan to see the gospel message spread from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And so let's read together verses 1 to 4 of Acts 12. I hope you've got your Bible. It says this: it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over, get this, to be guarded by 4 squads of 4 soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. You know, when sometimes people say how they'd love their church to be a Book of Acts church. Well, I'm not sure this is what they mean. It's horrendous opposition. King Herod's in charge. Now, his grandfather is the one who killed all the male babies in Bethlehem at the time of Jesus' birth. And this one, the grandson, has similar tendencies, it seems. He's arresting Christians in the church. And he then has the apostle James killed with a sword. James, one of the three innermost disciples. James, the brother of John, dead. Shocking, isn't it? James's martyrdom so pleased the Jews and brought Herod some popularity. He decided to get the big man himself. And who's that? Peter, the leader. So Herod has Peter arrested and put on trial, which will presumably lead to his death. My friends, the church is in bad shape. Wicked Herod is ruling with supreme power. And God's people are suffering. Christians arrested, one leader dead, another on death row. It looks like God's kingdom hangs in the balance as opposition forces conspire to overcome the church. And actually, it's not hard to see similar patterns continuing even today. Certainly in Africa, Islamist extremists oppose and sometimes kill Christians in Nigeria, Libya, Sudan, Somalia, and Kenya, to name just a few African countries. The principal of our college, UMS, here was shot and killed by government troops in 1984. And I've met alumni of our college, Uganda Martyrs Seminary, who were arrested and tortured during that terrible incident when the whole college was attacked. The Archbishop of Uganda was murdered by the president of Uganda, Idi Amin, back in the 1970s. And have you ever wondered why our college is called Uganda Martyrs Seminary? Well, it's a reference to an incident back in 1886, just a decade after the first coming of the gospel to Uganda, when 25 young men, some of them just teenagers, were sentenced to death by the king for refusing to turn away from their new faith in Christ. They were marched to Namugongo, wrapped in reed mats, and placed in a pile. Mukajanga, who was the executioner, lowered the flaming torch and those 25 boys burned to death in unimaginable pain simply for trusting in Jesus. Given there was very few Christians in the country at that time, it must have felt like this was game over for the church. It must have felt that Jesus was the wrong side to take. It must have felt that their desire to see the gospel spread was destined for failure in the face of opposition. I wonder whether you feel the same sometimes. Oh, I know you don't have martyrdoms like that, but probably some of you know what it's like to be laughed at for having beliefs that are often considered outdated today in the UK. Maybe you've had people accuse you of bigotry for holding on to traditional Christian teaching. Maybe you feel a burden that the state is clamping down on freedom of speech for Christians to teach the Bible faithfully. Maybe you feel disappointment if your efforts at mission, you know, speaking of Jesus and bringing others to church, seem to have come to nothing, and you wonder what the point is. Maybe you feel the kingdom of God is on the back foot, whilst God's opponents run free. Well, that's surely how the church was feeling here in Acts 12. What we're seeing is that both then and now, all over the world, UK and Uganda, persecution and opposition are to be expected when Christians speak about Jesus. The normal position for the church who love Jesus is not popularity and acceptance, but often persecution and attack. Peter himself writes later in the New Testament, he says, "Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's taking place, as though something strange were happening to you." Don't be surprised. Expect persecution, not popularity. This is what it's like to be a follower of Jesus in a world that often isn't. Do you know that 22 out of 28 of chapters of the book of Acts that we're reading have stories of persecution for God's people when they try and share the good news of Jesus? We must expect opposition to God's mission. Now, friends at Silver Street, I'm sorry if you're slightly regretting coming to church this morning, or virtually coming to church this morning, given that this sermon so far has hardly been a ray of sunshine, has it? Perhaps this wasn't the encouragement during tough times you were hoping for. But don't turn off your computer yet, because this is where the story gets turned upside down. Look at verse 6 with me. Acts chapter 12, verse 6. It says, "The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. 'Quick, get up,' he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, 'Put on your clothes and sandals.' And Peter did so. 'Wrap your cloak around you and follow me,' the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they walked through it." You see, friends, Herod doesn't mess around, does he? 16 soldiers guarding one man. We have swords, iron gates, high walls, the full works. Herod makes sure that his prized prisoner is going nowhere. Or so we thought. Or so he thought. Because aren't these verses magnificent? On one side, we have the might of the Roman Imperial Army. On the other side, we have little old Peter. And yet, look who comes out on top. God sends an angel into Peter's prison cell. The angel wakes Peter, who seems to be slightly dazed and has to be led through the prison break step by step by the angel. You know, get up, put on your clothes, put on your shoes, follow me. It's basic stuff. The title for this section in the Bible describes it as an escape from prison. But this isn't an escape. It's a rescue. Peter doesn't know what's going on. The angel leads him past more guards, and the gate miraculously swings open, and they're out. And at this point, he heads off to the house where he knows the Christians will be meeting. And we'll think about that in a minute. So God has acted to rescue Peter. God's not done yet. What about Herod? What if the arrests and killings now increase? Well, Herod himself pays for his pride and his vicious and violent defiance against God. Look with me at verses 21 to 23. It says this: "On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robe, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, 'This is the voice of a god, not of a man.' Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died." Herod happily receives worship from the crowd, which only God in heaven should receive. And his idolatry is his downfall. He's struck down by God, by an angel, maybe the same angel that rescued Peter. Never again will Herod oppose the gospel and persecute the Christians and martyr the church leaders and steal God's glory. Don't you just love Luke's closing to the story in verse 24? Look with me at verse 24 there. Nice and quick. It just simply says, "But the word of God did what? Continued to spread and to flourish." Don't you love that, friends? This chapter opens with James dead, Peter in prison, and Herod triumphing. It closes with Herod dead, Peter free, and what triumphing? The word of God itself. You see, God has turned the tables. Herod tried to shut down the spread of the gospel and the growth of the church, but instead, God shuts him down. He can try and oppose the mission plans of God, but he cannot succeed. God's word will go out because the Almighty God wants them to go out. God's mission cannot be halted by anyone. And actually, the very existence of our college here, UMS at Namagongo, is a testimony to that. I told you earlier about the martyrdom of the 25 young men. Well, the story goes on. As those young men burnt alive, they sang hymns together and prayed, encouraging each other to stand firm, that soon they'd be with Jesus. Mukujanga, the executioner, was so amazed by the way they died that later he himself converted to Christianity and was baptized as Daniel. And now on the very site where those 25 boys died, just a few meters from our house, we now have UMS, this Bible college, which trains hundreds of people to go out into Uganda to preach the very same gospel that the king tried to destroy. Isn't that wonderful? Opposition, even martyrdom, cannot derail the plans that God has for his church to take his good news about his son Jesus out across the earth. Resistance is truly futile. In this passage, we see a shootout between the power of God, between the power of Herod and the power of God. And there's only one winner. It's a message which I aim to teach to my students. But it's a message that they teach to me so effectively too. In fact, sometimes I wonder who's the teacher and who's the student. I think of my student who was attacked by an angry mob for preaching the gospel in a predominantly Muslim community. They tied his hands, put a tire over his body and went to set it alight. Although he then describes how somehow they suddenly, miraculously decided to let him go free. Think of another former student who sometimes receives curse words and charms or amulets from witch doctors on his doorstep at night to try and stop him from speaking about Jesus in that village. And friends, if you're not familiar with this culture, please don't underestimate how frightening that must be here. But still, he continues to preach Jesus because he knows he's on the right side and he knows that no one can stop the Lord in his mission. He knows Acts 12. See, my students teach me so much about what it means to be confident gospel missionaries. They go out across some of the most difficult places, boldly proclaiming Christ in sometimes unimaginably grim circumstances, because they know that God is with them and that God will ultimately be triumphant in his mission. The gospel will go out. Many will reject, but some will accept. And God's word will what? Increase, spread, flourish. Even in lockdown, I have students who have tied large speakers to the tops of a tree on their compound, and each morning and evening they are blasting out Christian music and gospel preaching. They're preaching with a microphone to the houses and to the communities around them. I don't know, Luke, if you're trying that in your house at Silver Sea, to any of you in the church. Maybe not. Maybe that's not wise in the UK. But you know, even in lockdown, they are taking these chances to spread God's word. It will go out. Now, I think this idea of Jesus' followers being on the right side is not just important for Christian believers, but actually for anyone who may be here with us this morning and you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian. Now, Acts 12, this passage teaches us that God is real. And let's put it bluntly, friends, that God is right. Opposing him, even simply by denying him or ignoring him, is actually the wrong side to be on. The Bible teaches that God's love for us is so great that he sent his only son Jesus to die on a cross so that all of us could be forgiven and brought back to him as friends on his side, where death is not the end, but rather a beautiful new beginning of eternal life with Christ. This amazing offer of friendship from God is a gift. It's not one that I deserve, or dare I say that you deserve, but one that we so desperately need. And so, friends, if you haven't accepted Christ as Lord in your life, or you don't know if you've done that yet, have a chat with Luke, the church leader here at Silver Seat, or perhaps the person who invited you to this service, and they'll be able to help you think more about that, because really nothing could be more important than that. If you are a Christian believer, then please know for sure from this passage that you're on the right side. God's plans and purposes for mission will succeed. The advance of the gospel is unstoppable. Closed doors, for now, closed doors of your nice church building does not mean closed doors for the spread of the gospel. Whenever people stand against the gospel, ultimately they will fail. Oh, they may be allowed some temporary success. After all, James was martyred. The 25 from Namugongo were burnt to death. We can't always expect a miraculous escape like Peter, but God's great mission purposes will keep on going. The guards and the swords and the iron gates of Herod cannot stop God's mission. The flames of Mukajanga cannot stop God's mission. The witch doctor's charms and the mockery of man cannot stop God's mission. For example, did you know that each year 2 million Ugandan Christians come to Namugongo, where we live right here, to remember and thank God for those 25 martyrs I told you about? Through their death, the word of God has spread across this country. As they burnt alive in 1886, they surely couldn't have imagined how God would use their deaths as a foundation to spread the good news across this whole region. I don't know the exact challenges and opposition you're facing in your mission work as a church family there in London. I'm sure there's many, not least right now, the current lockdown. But Acts 12 teaches that God is for you and wants to see this church go forward as part of his mission, even in the face of trouble and difficulty. Remember the last line of the passage, but the word of God continued to increase and spread. The advance of the gospel is unstoppable. So, my friends, be confident in your missions work. Be confident to take the good news of Jesus out into your community. I'm hearing at times in the UK that there are new and fresh opportunities in lockdown to do this, with invitations to online services, phone calls with people who may be questioning the foundations that they've always lived by and looking for something more stable than the society they now live in. Be confident to gently invite friends and neighbours to join you in this online church experience. Be confident to speak about Jesus' love for us and death that forgives us of our sins. God is with you in your mission work there, as he's with us here in Uganda and with our students in their villages across East Africa. Now, my time's almost up. Very briefly, though, there's one final thing I'd love to show you from this passage. Have you noticed what the church is doing in all of this? Look back in Acts chapter 12, verse 5. It says, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was what? Earnestly praying to God for him. And then jump down a few verses to verse 12. This is after Peter's rescue. He goes to the house where the Christians are. And what were they doing? Where many people, verse 12, had gathered and were praying. Amazing, isn't it? The church is praying for Peter. And Luke, the author of this, wants us to see the connection between the prayers of the church and what ended up happening, not just the rescue of Peter, but the spreading of the word of God. I remember once reading of a family in Nigeria who one terrible night discovered an intruder had broken in and kidnapped their young baby. They described how the first thing they did when they suddenly realized this was to spend a few seconds on their knees to pray for her return. And amazingly, the baby was found safely soon afterwards. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not my first reaction always in a time of crisis or need. My reaction is sometimes, let me roll up my sleeve. If there's a problem to be solved, then I'll do it. How amazing then to see the church here, not first and foremost rolling up their sleeves, but getting on their knees, using their own powerful weapon against Herod's weapons, not swords, but prayer. Oh, it would have been so easy for the church to have seen what they were up against and thought, that's it, Herod's too large, his forces against us are too strong, there's nothing to be done. We need to give up and go home, folks. But instead, they gathered together to pray. They knew that through Christ, they had a relationship with God, their Father, whose power was far greater than King Herod and the Roman army. They did not go to the king first. They went to the King of Kings. What's our first reaction when faced with opposition or trouble? For me, it's often not prayer, but it should be. For this passage teaches us that God is both powerful to overcome opposition and cares for his people as they undertake his mission to take his gospel out to the ends of his world. The God who gives us our gospel mission is the God who enables our gospel mission. He will see that it happens. And so let me ask you and me, are we praying for God's mission to take the gospel to the ends of our street and to the ends of London and to the ends of England and yes, to the ends of the earth? When we see the power and desire God has to make the gospel spread, the right response is surely earnest prayer as Silver Street, as a church gathered together in community. Now, I'm not convinced that these Christians here in Acts 12 were incredible prayers of such a different species of Christian to you and I. No, they leave Peter at the door knocking because they can't believe their prayers have been answered. I'm not sure these Christians are what my students in Namagongo would call prayer warriors, you know, those who pray loud and lengthy prayers with an unshakable trust in God. There's nothing wrong with that. That's great. But I'm not sure that's what is going on here. This is normal people. And so don't feel guilty next to these people in Acts 12, these Christians in prayer. Feel inspired by them. They're praying to the same God as we can, for the same things we should be. The effectiveness of prayer does not come from the person who prays it, but the person we're praying to. It's not a technique, it's a relationship. So let us just go to God and speak to him. Let's pray to God for the advance of the gospel across North London and across the world. Dear friends, we must finish now. Once again, thank you for your love and partnership with us here in Uganda with this Bible College, UMS. I know you often pray for us in the missions work we're involved with here. And please be assured of our prayers for you as you do exactly the same thing there. That is, playing your part in God's great mission plans to take the good news of Jesus out into the world. Because God and God's mission really are unstoppable. Once again, and to finish, verse 24. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish. My dear brothers and sisters at Silver Street, God bless you all. And I look forward to seeing you at some point soon. God bless you.